Genesis chapter 42, we've been looking at empty things of the Bible, empty things in the Bible, and so far we looked at how the Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself. The scripture says he was made of no reputation, and the Greek word there is to empty himself. Then we looked at the emptying of Rebecca's water pots when she gave the camels to drink that the Abraham's servant when he went to find a wife for Isaac. And then last week we saw the empty pit that Joseph was thrown into, and we saw the pit from the brother's perspective, and then we saw the pit from Joseph's perspective. And this week we're going to fast forward 20 years from the pit that Joseph was thrown into. Joseph went from the pit, he then went to Potiphar's house, then from Potiphar's house to the prison, and then from the prison to Pharaoh's palace. And the dreams that had him cast into the pit were actually then, those dreams helped him to get out of the prison and to allow the country in Egypt to go through 7 years of prosperity and to organize the nation to stockpile enough grain to get them through 7 years of famine. And it is during that early part of the famine that his brothers stand before Joseph in need, and it's through those brothers that we come to yet another empty thing of the Bible. Genesis chapter 42, and we'll start reading in verse 29. The brothers came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan and told him all that befell unto them, saying, "The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, 'We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our fathers, one is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, 'Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land.' And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, 'Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me.' And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, 'Slay my two sons, if I bring not him to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again.' And he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall he bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave.'" Let's pray. Father, we are grateful again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We're thankful for the word of God, and we just ask, Father, that you would speak to our hearts this evening as we look at these empty sacks, as it were, Lord, we might be able to see the fear that the brothers had, Lord. And some of that fear was indeed unfounded, Lord. And we pray that as we come to those moments in our lives where we too have the same fears, then we pray that our help would be the word of God. So, Lord, we just ask now that you would speak to our hearts in such a wonderful way, that you would meet the need of each of your children here tonight. And if there's one here in this service tonight or listening to this message, Lord, who has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, then we pray above all that tonight would be the night that they would call upon the name of the Lord, receive forgiveness of sins, and a promise of a home in heaven. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's most perfect name. Amen. So as we know, I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of Joseph. The famine has taken hold of the land only for a few years, and the sons of Jacob have gone down to Egypt for food. It is there that they run into their brother Joseph, who, as we know from interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh, has been promoted to, if you like, a vice ruler of the nation. The brothers didn't recognize Joseph. If you can imagine, every time you see an Egyptian ruler, normally the head is shaved, there's a lot of eye makeup on, and I'm sure Joseph would want to have kept his identity from his brothers. But think about it. 20 plus years has passed since Joseph has been sold into slavery, and the brothers have no idea what has happened to him, even if he's still alive. Joseph was 17 when he went into when he was sold into slavery, and when he stood before Pharaoh, he was 30 years old. Then you've had 7 years of plenty, and this is the second year of the famine. And we see that from chapters 45 and verse 6. It says that for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earning nor harvest. So it's about 20 years has passed. So Joseph's appearance, I'm sure, has changed a lot. And then there's the accent. Joseph no longer has, if you like, that Hebrew accent. He speaks like an Egyptian. It's very, very tempting to say that he walks like one as well, but I'm not going to go there. But his accent has changed. It's incredible how quickly an accent changes. Hannah just blows my mind. When you speak to her on the phone now, she sounds American. She's only been there for 3 years, 3.5 years, and yet she's got this twang to her accent. What's she going to sound like in 20 years' time? You know, it was funny when my Auntie Beryl moved to America way before I was ever born, and obviously she still lives there now, and you know, she had this incredible American accent, except when she came home to Tonerebo. And then all of a sudden, the American twang, you started to have the little bit of Welshism start to creep back in. Instead of saying mom, she would say ma'am. And then you know, oh yeah, Auntie Beryl is in there somewhere. So you can imagine 20 years have passed and Joseph talks like an Egyptian, speaks, looks like an Egyptian. So they didn't recognize him. They had no clue that it was their brother, and he was stern in the way in which he spoke to them. But they had reaped what they'd sown. You imagine if they had shown any kind of compassion towards their brother. You imagine if this was you. Imagine you were Joseph, and suddenly those brothers that had sold you into slavery, those brothers who had not heard you a cry from the pit, those brothers who had rejected you, hated you, and envious of you, sold you away for 20 years. You'd spent time in prison, 13 years in prison. And, you know, how many times must Joseph have dwelt upon the fact that his brothers did him wrong? And then there's an opportunity to get even. We're told that Joseph wept because of his brothers, that he loved his brothers, and even at the end of all of this could say to his brothers, God meant this for good. I'd want to get even. I tell you what, I'd be putting in this sack and it wouldn't be green. The brothers assured Joseph they weren't spies, that they were honest men, that they told him about their father back home in Canaan. They told him about their younger brother, and they were sent on their way. But in order to prove that they were honest men, Simeon was kept behind, and Joseph said, you come back with Benjamin, and then I'll know you were telling the truth, and I'll release Simeon to you. But, however, when they return home, they empty their sacks of grain that they had got in Egypt, and they had found that every bit of money was back in their sacks. They didn't shout for joy that they'd, you know, how many of you get excited when you open up your wallet and you think, I didn't realize there was a fiver in there. That's like the most exciting thing you can possibly find. You open up your wallet expecting moths to just fly out and there just to be a pile of receipts, and you're like, oh, it's a purple one. I always like it when you're in trousers you haven't worn for a while, and there's this, oh, what's this bit of paper in there? And you pull out a note, and it's like, oh, it makes your day. But they weren't excited at the fact that this money was in their sack. In fact, they were afraid. The meaning of the word afraid there means that they were scared to death. They were terrified. They had feelings of dread. And the word afraid is in the imperfect tense, and it is used to mean that they were constantly in fear. They were terrified. The simple act of emptying these sacks provides a number of interesting insights for us about the emptiness of the brothers fear. First of all, we notice that they feared the unexpected. They were expecting to find the food when their sacks were empty. They were not expecting to find their money. The presence of the money there in the sacks gave them a sick feeling in their stomachs. And you would have thought they would have been excited. It was like, oh, you know, like when somebody gives you the wrong change and for that split second you think, oh, jackpot until you're convicted and they think, oh, you gave me too much change. You would have thought, have you ever done that, Jane? No. You would have thought that they'd have been excited that they'd found this money. But they were afraid. You would have thought driven by money. Because after all those years ago, they had sold Joseph for just 20 pieces of silver. However, money had become a source of trouble to them. The pleasure of their money had brought sorrow. Can you imagine how excited they were that they had a few silver coins for their brother, and yet every day they saw the sorrow in their father's eyes. They saw how much their father had aged because of the loss of Joseph. And that money made no difference at all. You know, we strive in this country to earn more, and you know, the more we have, the happier we be, but it doesn't. You know, money can't buy you a single second more of time. Money can't buy you the happiness that we crave for in the world today. I wonder if the brothers have learned a harsh lesson over these 20 years that the little that they did get for Joseph meant absolutely nothing. I wonder what they would have given if they could have actually turned back those clocks. The same thing happened in the lives of Gehazi. You remember when Gehazi said that he chased after Naaman. Thank you. We got such an awesome passage. Such a biblically knowledgeable person. Remember how what's his name again? Naaman. Oh my days! Remember how Naaman wanted to give money to Elisha? No. This is all the glory. And Gehazi said, hang on a minute now, there's money to be made here. And Gehazi chases after Naaman, and he gets the money, and he goes back to Elisha, and Elisha says, what have you done that for? If you wanted it that much, you can have the leprosy that Naaman had. I wonder what Gehazi would have done if he had just given all of that money back to be rid of that leprosy. Think about Judas. Great, you know, made some money. So that I could betray the Lord, but then he recognized that money was absolutely worthless. He ended up giving the money back and taking his own life. Paul spoke about the emptiness or sorrow that can come from coveting money. Now, I'm not saying that money is wrong. We understand the necessity of money. We understand we need that money to live today. And I'm not saying that money is wrong, but the love of money, Paul said, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We fear the unexpected today. In this account, what should not have been in their sacks showed up. The money was not supposed to be there, and they were worried. And we go through those unexpected seasons in our lives, don't we? Those unexpected events can scare us. They can stress us out. We dread unexpected storms. You know, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at John 6 on a Sunday morning, and we see the unexpected storms that come in our lives. And we fear those times. And we know in the back of our mind that they might very well be on the way. But we don't like it when they come. We fear those unexpected storms, the unexpected storms of life and those trials that we face. We understand, you know, that they're difficult and they're hard and they're oftentimes unexpected, and they create more burdens and stress and worry. And we fear, and sometimes we can live a defeated life in fear of the unexpected, even though the unexpected might never come. We fear unexpected sickness. Can I say this to you? If you've got any ailments, don't Google it. Topher was telling us about his friend who'd bought a medical book. And he had to take the book off him in the end because he had every ailment in that book. Well, we've got Google today. And you can have a symptom for just something that's absolutely an average, everyday type of ailment. And suddenly you Google it and you think, I've got leprosy. Don't Google ailments. Just go to the doctors. When you go to the doctor, though, when something shows up on maybe a medical scan that ought not to be there, and that can be scary for us. You know, you look at the outrage now and the fear with this new virus has been discovered. We fear the unexpected. Oftentimes, death can come unexpectedly. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no fear in death. There's no sting in death. There's no victory in the grave. Why? Because for the child of God, the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't fear death. I know that when my time comes to leave this earth, that I'll be with the Lord forever. I got no fear in death. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We dread or we fear unexpected storms, unexpected sickness, those unexpected setbacks. Whether it's the loss of a job or a loss of a promotion or a failure in school or a test, failing a course or complications and problems at work can create fear and dread. You know, when you look at the life of Samson and you see the unexpected setback after Delilah cut his hair, you thought that was it. It was all over for Samson. He didn't even realize that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Because of his sin, he'd lost his strength. And he ended up losing his freedom and losing his sight. We can fear the unexpected. But not only does this empty sack highlight the fear of the unexpected, it highlights the fear of unusual blessings. The fear. They feared an unusual blessings. You see, having the money in this sack may have looked good. It may have looked like a blessing. But to these men, they were concerned about what could not be seen in the future. Their money was an unusual blessing because of the circumstances in the way they received it. They were troubled. How did it get there? Where did it come from? What will happen if we go back now to Egypt and we take Benjamin back and then they think we've stolen this money? Understand this, that oftentimes things that look good don't always mean that they are a blessing. I've witnessed so many times in people's lives, oftentimes they pray and pray and pray and pray for this particular job, and if I can just get that job, that would be such a blessing. And that's the very thing that ends up removing them from church altogether. Yay, great, I've got that job I've always wanted and I'm no longer in church anymore. You know, how many times has a boyfriend or a girlfriend maybe look good, but that relationship ends up causing you to walk away from the Lord, ends up causing you to live in sin with that person. That relationship might look good at the start, but doesn't turn out so good. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You know, we live in a society today where we're convinced that, you know, we can afford everything. Everything is affordable today now because you don't need to save up for it anymore. We may purchase something that looks good, but later then we can't afford it. We can't keep up the payments. And that, what looked good in the beginning, ends up becoming a burden instead of a blessing. Unusual blessings may have problems further down the road. And that's why it's essential that we pray. No decision we ever take should ever be taken in the flesh. You know, as many times in our lives where we're going to come to crossroads and decisions have to be made. Don't just base them on circumstances and think, oh yeah, this must be God's will because everything is working out perfectly. Make sure you're praying about it. Make sure you're seeking God's will. Make sure you're seeking God's face. Always pray about those decisions, whatever it is, whether it's dating, marriage, making a purchase, taking a job, whatever it is, pray, and then pray again. Not only did they fear the unusual blessing and they feared the unexpected, they also feared the unkindness of Joseph. Remember, they stood before this powerful man and he spoke harshly towards them. Now they would have to go back. What would he say to them when they returned? He's already accused them of being spies. He's already imprisoned them for 3 days. He's already kept one of their brothers. What would his opinion or conclusion of this situation be? Would he think that it was just an accident? Would he think it was a mistake? Would he be sympathetic towards these brothers? Would he falsely accuse them of stealing money? Would he imprison them indefinitely? Would he put them to death? They didn't realize that Joseph was the one that put the money back in their sacks. You know, we have the same fears today about the opinions of people. The one thing that stops us from witnessing to people is the fear of what those people would think of us, of what those people would say of us. We, as Christians today, probably don't speak our minds as much as we should for fear of being classed as some kind of phobic person. We don't want to be labeled a fanatic for Christ. We don't want to be out of touch with the world. So better to not say anything and just kind of go along with the flow of the conversation. If we're to be an effective Christian at some point or another, we're going to have to stand up. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Fear empties us of our joy. Fear empties us of our peace. Fear empties us of our contentment. That's what it did to Jacob. He presumed that Joseph was dead. He said Simeon may as well have been dead, and he was getting ready to lose Benjamin as well. And oftentimes we can defeat ourselves because we just presume the worst. Someone said that fear is simply false evidence appearing real. Worry and fear are devastating. But we need to wait on the Lord to be of good courage. And what will happen? He'll strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. But they also feared their undeserved gift. These brothers didn't realize that they had received an undeserved gift from Joseph. He gave back their money. He was the one that had granted them this gift in the first place. And they feared this undeserved gift. He gave them back their money. That meant their food was free. What they possessed was purchased by another. It was a gift from Joseph. But they were afraid and they were uneasy about this gift. You know, it's incredible how people do the exact same thing today with the free gift of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. They fear the undeserved gift of salvation. They're afraid to trust Christ as their Savior. Some conclude that salvation just simply cannot be free, that there has to be something you have to do in order to work for it. You have to work for heaven, or you have to do so many good deeds, or you have to belong to a church, or you have to be baptized, or there has to be some kind of catechism, or religious rituals, or money given, or whatever it is. We have to work to earn this salvation, but it's a free gift. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Don't fear the Lord's offer of salvation. Don't fear his offer of forgiveness. Can I say this? Embrace it. Or when you die, you'll have something else to fear. And that fear will never, ever dissipate for all eternity if you die without Christ. At the time it was completed in 1937, the Golden Gate Bridge was the longest suspension bridge in the world. During the first phase of its construction, 23 men fell to their death. There were no health and safety like there is today. And there were very few safety devices available, and things seemed to be going from bad to worse. When it was halfway completed, they decided to take another look and made some changes, and this is what they did. They reorganized and they built the largest net ever made and attached it to the underneath of the bridge, or underneath the area where the men were working. Was it worth the cost? Was it worth the time to do all of that? I'm sure the 10 men who fell into the net would say 100% it was worth the cost. Not only did it save the lives of those 10 men, but the work was actually done sooner than planned because they no longer lived in fear of falling. Christ does this for the Christian. Takes the fear from death. He is our safety net. The Lord just wants to save us. And then when he saves us, he wants to use us for his glory. He's got a purpose for our lives. He wants to use us to accomplish things that when we yield to him, well, you know, we could do so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this empty sack reminds us of that truth. Why? Because he gives above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think. It was when these sacks were emptied that the treasure of food and money was revealed. We tend to focus upon the money in the sack, but the real treasure was the food. They were going through 7 years of famine, and even after 2 years, they'd had enough. That food was worth far more than the money that was back in their sacks. When we empty our hearts of selfishness, God will bring forth in our lives that which is valuable and that which can be a blessing to other people. The food in the sacks would meet an inward need. Can I say this? That Christ meets the inward need of people today. As we empty ourselves of selfishness and self-will and stubbornness, the Lord is able to use us to reach people for Christ. That's what John the Baptist did when he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Any of you ever heard of Howard Hughes? So Howard Hughes was an American business magnate. He was an investor, a record-setting pilot, an engineer, a film director, a philanthropist. Known during his lifetime as one of the most financially successful individuals in the world. One biographer wrote about Hughes' appearance before he died. He was emaciated, practically skeletal, with only 90 pounds stretched over his 6'4" frame. He was not dead, but it seemed his body was already in decay. Only the long gray hair that trailed halfway down his back, the thin, straggly beard that reached midway onto his sunken chest, and his hideously long nails still showed sign of life. He lay naked in bed, deathly afraid of germs. He spent his days watching movies. He watched his favorite movie, Ice Station Zebra, at least 150 times. Finally emaciated and hooked on morphine and codeine, he died age 67. When he died in 1976, there was no one to claim his body. Finally, a distant cousin was given custody of the body, and Time magazine reported, Howard Hughes' death was commemorated in Las Vegas by a minute of silence. Casinos fell silent. Housewives stood uncomfortably clutching their paper cups full of coins at the slot machines. The blackjack games paused, and at the crap tables, the stickmen cradled the dice in the crook of their wooden hands. Then a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward, and said, "Okay, roll the dice. He's had his minute." Howard Hughes lived it up, as it were, in this life. But he ended up losing what was most valuable, his soul. Jesus Christ said, "For what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now you compare Howard Hughes to Jim Elliot. On January the 8th, 1956, he and four other men were attacked and killed by the Orchid Indians in the jungles of Ecuador while they were taking the gospel to them. Before he went to South America, Jim wrote these words in his diary: "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he can never lose." Although the world would say that Jim lost his life that day, the truth is he lost his life to Christ before he ever went. He surrendered his life to Jesus and lived a crucified life. The Orcas couldn't really kill Jim Elliot that day because he was already dead. He was dead to self and alive to Christ. Howard Hughes is a sad story of a man who attained great riches but basically wasted his life. Jim Elliot is an example of a man who surrendered his life to Jesus and ended up gaining everything for eternity. Which one would represent you best? Are you more like Howard Hughes, focused on the riches of the world, focused on what the world has to offer, focused on things? Or are you like Jim Elliot, focused on the Lord? Many things that we fear in life. And I understand that oftentimes when things come our way, fear is a natural instinct. You know, they say it's, what is it? We've all got either fight or flight inbuilt within all of us. And both are based on fear. There are certain things that we fear. We fear the unknown. We fear the unusual. We fear the unexpected. We fear, when we look at the unkindness of Joseph, what people's opinions are of us. Oftentimes we fear the undeserved. God's not given us the spirit of fear. Through God's help and God's strength, he can enable us to conquer those fears and to be like a Jim Elliot in our Christian lives. What is it that we fear at this moment in time? What is stopping us from being the believer that we need to be, being the believer that we ought to be, being the believer that God deserves us to be? When you think of what he's done for us, are we doing what we should for him? What is it that you fear right now? What's holding you back from being all that you could be for the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that you need to give to the Lord tonight in order to be who you need to be in the day and age in which we live as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you are here tonight and again you've yet to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can I say this? One day will be too late. And that doesn't mean when you die. You can reject the Lord Jesus Christ for the last time in this life and have your conscience seared with a hot iron, just as Pharaoh did when Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You can only reject the Lord for so long. Don't leave it too late. As the hymnist said earlier, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. If you come to know Christ as your Savior tonight, if you've not done that yet, if you know him as your Savior, then what fears do you need to bring to him this evening in order for you to be the believer that you need to be today? Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. And thank you, Lord, so much for all that you do for us. Father, we just pray that whatever the need is here among your people today, that, Lord, you would undertake for each and every one. You know the hearts of each one, Lord. You know those who are hurting, those who are struggling, those who are suffering, Lord. I just pray that you would speak the words that they need to hear tonight, Lord, that you would help, that you would strengthen, that you would comfort, that you would equip. That, Father, that each and every one of us is fearful of something. Father, help us, Lord, to stand firm and fast with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we put on that armor of God, that our heart is protected and our mind is protected, Lord, and our feet are able to stand firm and everything is held together by the truth of your word. So, Father, I just pray that you would help us tonight. If there's one again among us that has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may tonight be the night, Lord, before they leave it too late, that they recognize their need for a Savior. And Father, it'll be at one moment in time, it'll be too late. Father, I pray that tonight would be the night that that person, whoever it is, would call upon the name of the Lord. So, Father, would you just bless our remaining time together here this evening? We love you and we praise you, and we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together, 729, when we all get to heaven, and we'll stand as we sing. Thank you. Amen. All right, before we close in a word of prayer, we're going to do something slightly different this evening. Let me just do a quick double check. Hands up if your birthday is in January. Okay, so we've got a few people, excellent. There's a few people not willing to admit, even though I know it's their birthday. Okay, so when we go downstairs, for those birthdays in January, we'll have you up at the front. We've got a little something downstairs for you, and then everybody will get a little treat downstairs, paid for by everybody whose birthdays are in January. So thank you for that. Amen. All right, I ask Marita to come forward at this time.